Shall we bow our heads and have a word of prayer as we come to have a look at this passage together? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of this Samaritan woman. It's one that we know well. So we ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would refresh this passage to us and that perhaps speak something new into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word of introduction, if you don't know who I am, I'm Paul Southern, and that's my wife, Leslie, sitting down there. I was ordained way back in 1987, and we've travelled around over the years. The last place we were at was Dedham, and now we're here, and this is our home, so we're glad to be here. And I'm glad to be able to bring God's word to you today. Meeting with Jesus and never being the same again. Meeting with Jesus and never being the same again. When you stop and think about it, nothing is as important as this, whether you're 6 or 96. And our Archbishop said this loud and clear when he said, the best decision that anyone can ever make at any time, in any place, is to follow Jesus Christ. And no matter what troubles distract the church, at the end of the day, all you and I have to offer is to point people to follow Jesus Christ, the source of all new life. The whole backdrop, let's just have a think about this for a moment or two. The whole backdrop here, page 1066 and all that, if you're following along, is of racial tension and prejudice. And as I was thinking about this, I came across this obituary. Margaret Lambert might not be a name we know. She died recently at the age of 103. She was a world-class high jumper, best known for her non-participation in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. A German Jew, born Gretel Bergmann, she was ordered to take part in training for the Games so that the Nazis could point to Jewish participation. But she was not selected, even though she had recently equaled the German record. Hitler never had any intention of allowing a Jew to compete, least of all one who had such a high chance of success. I was the great Jewish hope, she said. She emigrated to the USA in 1996, and she was watching TV, and she was watching the athletes preparing for the Atlanta Olympics, recalling what might have been all those years ago. And she received an invitation to be the German torch lighting ceremony, to be the one who carries the torch. A few years later, her sons persuaded her to return to the town of her birth to see the stadium in which she trained and from which she had been banned. It had been renamed the Gretel Bergmann Stadium, so that when someone asks who was Gretel Bergmann, they will tell my story and the story of those times. Now, I think that this story of the woman at the well has that kind of impact. This woman meets with Jesus and she's never the same again. So a bit of background before we have a look at these verses. Jews and Samaritans, of course, were sworn enemies over many generations. Samaritans, although sharing common ancestors with the Jews, had intermarried with foreigners. So intent were Jews in avoiding Samaritans that travelling from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south meant avoiding the route through Samaria, preferring the long detour across the River Jordan. In addition to that, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman more than raised a few eyebrows. This is how it was. A woman's place was at home, serving her husband and teaching her daughters to be good homemakers. Women didn't study the law. Women's opinions didn't count for very much. Men didn't speak to women in public. And so no wonder Jesus' supporters were so surprised when they found him talking to a woman. And if that wasn't enough, this woman's lifestyle was questionable. Questionable at the least, one might say, and notorious at the worst. Shunned by other women and used by men, the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses, the Jewish law, was accepted by Jews and Samaritans. And the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, was given to protect marriages and assist them in being lifelong commitments. Divorce was permissible in Jesus' day, but the woman at the well had been married five times, and the man that she was now living with was not her husband, and that was against God's law. In the culture and customs of the day, it's understandable to think that Jesus was unwise to be mixing with her. But he treated her with kindness and respect. Her seemingly cynical answers to his questions suggest that she was perhaps uncomfortable with this unexpected approach of this Jewish man. So let's have a look at what happened. I've broken it up in bite-sized chunks, and I hope the little headings that I've given — I'm an old-fashioned preacher, by the way, if you haven't gathered that already — just a few headings that might help focus some of our thoughts as we look down. First of all, have a look down at verses 4 to 8 of chapter 4 of John. And I've called this a day in the life, a day in the life. It is our daily lives unfolding as they do that are interesting to other people and to God as well. I think that would account for the enduring popularity of EastEnders, or perhaps The Archers. Here we drop in on Jesus in this passage. He's on his travels, and he is to meet a woman whose life is to change out of all recognition on that day. I don't expect for one minute when she got up that she thought it'd be any different from any other day. On this journey, as Jesus approached Sychar near Jacob's well, he stopped for a rest in the blazing hot midday sun. And the Samaritan woman came to get water, and Jesus asked her for a drink. Was this a divine appointment, or was it a chance meeting? Well, whatever we make of that question, Jesus is the master of the one-to-one conversation. He gets chatting to her, and being thirsty leads to something deeper. Might be a tad fanciful, but with Jesus, any day might mean a day of unexpected blessing, even life-changing. Sometimes life-changing for a person who comes across our path just on that particular day. A day in the life. And secondly, my second point for verses 9 to 15 is the water of life. So we've had the day in the life, now the water of life. A drinking fountain had an inscription on the bowl, "Come and drink," it said. The problem is, when you got up closer, it quickly becomes apparent that there is no tap and there is no cup to be seen. So people often give up, go away frustrated and disappointed. And the secret is that you have to lean forward and break a beam that releases the fountain so that you can drink. And that to me is a picture that we have to get up close to Jesus, to lean in towards him, to be able to drink his water of life. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is not limited, and we must not limit the Holy Spirit. This water of life is to bubble up and bring us nearer to Christ and to be more like him. There's not one of us here, no matter how long we have been Christian believers, that God has completed his work. You and I have not arrived. He has still much to do in us. And he does it through and by his Holy Spirit. The day in the life, the water of life. And now have a look at verses 15 to 18. And I see there the emptiness of life. Five husbands and her latest man certainly accounted for two things here. Firstly, the mocking and cynical tone of her reply to Jesus' questions. She thought she was being chatted up. And secondly, and implicitly, the relentless search for happiness that clearly had eluded this woman. Her empty life. This woman is the picture of emptiness. Yet I think she does mirror our age. In her we see the results of trying everything and finding nothing, of empty lives. We may well fill our days, but how can we fill our lives? That's the question that needs the answer to the emptiness of life that only Jesus can bring to us. And then fourthly, verses 19 to 26, I've headed that the worship of life. I think the woman seems desperate to change the subject, and you can't blame her, really. Kind of red herring thrown in to distract Jesus from pursuing his line of questioning about her lifestyle. Jesus gets to the heart of a matter, and it is uncomfortable for her. And people curious about Jesus and the Christian faith often do that when he gets in close. In the past, Jerusalem was a place of worship. Now God is no longer tied to one nation. Now what counts is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now it's more about how than where. When Jesus says spirit, of course, he means the third person of the Trinity of God, the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says truth, he says, I am the truth. And we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the object of our worship. And that calls for a change of mind, change of heart, and a change of life that only Jesus can do, and did for that Samaritan woman. And then fifthly and finally, the direction of life, verses 27 to 42, just a few of those verses. I think it's interesting in verse 25 that the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, rather than they say Messiah is coming. He will explain everything. Imagine her shock when Jesus says to her, you're speaking to the Messiah. I am he. The disciples, of course, were surprised to find him breaking the rules of convention and talking to this woman. And the woman just simply leaves her jar, goes back to town, with the result that she brings back others to talk to Jesus. And this is what she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Verse 29. What made people come back from town to be with Jesus? What made them come back? I don't know whether you use these, but I've been using Bible Reading Fellowship notes for many, many years for my devotions. And as I was preparing for today, I came across this in this recent edition. And I found this really helpful. I hope you do too. The woman comes back, and people come to hear what Jesus had to say. And this is what is in these notes here. She just had to share this news with others. She could not keep it to herself. She knew her place in society. She was there to be used, not publicly acknowledged. And yet now she was making a spectacle of herself to tell the village about Jesus. To do this, she needed to share her weakness. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Yet people listened. They came to Jesus because of her declaration of weakness. And in hearing for themselves of what Jesus had done and the claims she was making for him, they recognized their own need of a saviour. Goes on to say, being honest about who we are, acknowledging our own failure and weakness, is an important step in mission. Our culture may cry out for success stories, but this is mainly because we are all too familiar with our own mistakes. We often like to project self-sufficiency rather than a reliance on others. Yet to be truly effective in mission requires us to be honest about ourselves and our own unworthiness and confess our need of Jesus. Often a hard lesson to learn. So there was clearly something that shouted out that she had met with the living God, the source of her new life, Jesus Christ. Come meet a man who told me all I ever did. And that's, of course, just a starting point. And in coming, many of the Samaritans said, verse 42, we no longer believe because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. The opportunity to preach my very first sermon from a church pulpit came on the 14th of August 1984. And it was this chapter from John's Gospel, and I still have the notes at home. And I finished with this. Anyone who has had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and has received him as Lord of their life has a testimony to give. Do you believe that? Is that your experience? We have a testimony to give. And that's what we call evangelism in the church. 33 years down the line, I believe it more than ever. And maybe we do need a better understanding of evangelism from the perspective of weakness, frailty, sinfulness, and need. I don't know about you, but I'm not short of reasons why Jesus wouldn't want me to be his. My testimony would be, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. He is the Christ. He loves me. He died for the forgiveness of my sins. He gives me eternal life. And like my namesake Paul, who wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16, he said, I am the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. You see, this all comes together, doesn't it? When we look at ourselves in those terms. So maybe, if I can just finish and say this, maybe you're holding back coming to Jesus yourself, having that close encounter with him, leaning towards him, breaking the beam so that the water can flow. Maybe it's from a sense of feeling unworthy, knowing in our lives that perhaps there's something there, maybe not unforgivable, but it seems that way. Something that is stopping us anyway. And at the same time looking for acceptance. This is the day, I think, to receive the living water of Jesus. Let that water flow into you. Let that water bubble up and flow out to others. That living water that wells up inside. Inside each one of us who receive Jesus to eternal life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the story of this woman. And whenever this story is told, we see afresh that we can receive and continue to receive that living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour that living water into our lives, we pray this day, even as we pray now, Lord. Lord Jesus, pour your living water within us. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, and thank you, Michael, for reading earlier.